1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to talk to you this morning about the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Doctrine of spiritual gifts, probably a doctrine that is not addressed much in Baptist churches, but I think it should be a little bit more, certainly more than it is. The last few weeks, we've been looking at the purpose of the church, why it exists, and we saw that from Romans 15, we saw that it was the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. And then we saw the mission of the church, which is what we are to be doing. And we saw from Matthew 28 that we are to be making maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the book of Thessalonians, what we see is a church that is exemplary, one that is worth emulating. And when we look at their church, we can begin to look at, learn perhaps what it is that we as a Christian church ought to be looking to do. And it gives us an idea of what our church should look like. And we talked about vision last week as well. And that has to do with how mission and purpose will look and be carried out in our context today. Now this brings us to an important question. How do we become a church that more clearly glorifies God and more effectively makes maturing disciples? How do we become a church that more clearly glorifies God and more effectively makes maturing disciples? For us as a church to more clearly glorify God and more effectively make maturing disciples will require a move of the Holy Spirit and our participation. Can I pause for a second? Are you guys hearing the speaker distortion coming through my microphone from these speakers? I'm going to turn my microphone off. Last week that we were supposed to unplug those things. Anyway, all right, sorry about that. So our question was, how do we more effectively glorify God and make maturing disciples? And the answer is that for us as a church to more clearly glorify God and more effectively make maturing disciples will require a move of the Holy Spirit and our participation. You and I cannot force God to do anything, but we can prepare ourselves to receive and participate with His activity. For us this morning, we will begin to do that by examining the doctrine of the spiritual gifts. So please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 through the first half of verse 5, and we'll also look at 1 Corinthians 12 later in the sermon. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our desire that we will be a church that brings glory to you and more effectively makes maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. Pray that everything we do, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week, will put a smile on your face, Father, and bring glory to Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear about a church that is experiencing a move of God, where people are being saved and lives are being gloriously transformed, and perhaps there is numerical growth that comes with it, we can sometimes look at ourselves and become defensive. And perhaps they receive some notoriety and some fame, perhaps. And rather than be happy because one of God's local churches has been honored, we sometimes sit back and say, what do they have that we don't? Sometimes this can lead to a small-minded tit-for-tat with brothers and sisters of another church. And I'm aware of ways in which the competition has been encouraged amongst Southern Baptist churches. Get a bigger number registered for Sunday school, get a plaque. Have more baptisms, receive a letter from a state executive. And you should give more because your giving will be published in a statewide Southern Baptist newspaper. Now, these things are not wrong in and of themselves. They can be good, but we are sinners, and we are prone to jealousy, judgment, and defensiveness, and we also tend to look at things through a human lens rather than a spiritual lens. For example, we can look back to the days of our church's past and say, God blessed us back then because we did that. We just need to get back to that and things will be like they were. While it is wise to learn from the past and emulate the things that still make sense today, what our forebears did made sense in their day. However, it might not make sense in our day. Why? Because they obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit in their day, and God blessed as he saw fit. The church across town that is growing and is growing because they are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God in his sovereignty has chosen to bless. The church in Thessalonica was a God-blessed church. They were known for their strength and faithfulness. They had been founded by none other than the Apostle Paul himself, and had been served by his understudy Timothy and Silvanus. They had notoriety among other churches. Their spiritual maturity and strength moved Paul to thank God for them every time. He'd consider what God had done in that church, and he was thankful. And so I suppose it would have been easy to become jealous of the church in Thessalonica. On your outline in the bulletin, number one, because the Thessalonian church was an exemplary church. They had the fruit of the Spirit, and there's several of them mentioned there in the text, faith, hope, and love. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, it's the conclusion of a section dealing with spiritual gifts, and what we see is that spiritual gifts are surpassed in importance by faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And when Bible teachers typically study the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, they distinguish them into two categories. And I think there are logical reasons for that. But we can sometimes miss the point that spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are both works of the Holy Spirit. Both can rightly be considered gifts. The Thessalonian church was famed not necessarily because of its size or its Sunday school class or its giving, but because of the fruit and gifts of the Spirit at work in them. Regardless of the size of the church, we should want to be a church where both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit are clearly at work. That is what made the Thessalonian church an exemplary church. They labored zealously, not out of a sense of obligation. You didn't have to pressure them to serve. Verse 3 shows us what was going on. Number 1, it says that what they did was a work of faith. They served using their spiritual gifts out of strong faith. They believed that Jesus was glorious and that the good news was wonderful. They believed in Jesus and his mission, so they carried out the work of the church in faith. But their service was also a labor of love. It was a labor of love because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved their neighbors as themselves. Their service to God and others was a labor of love. They served willingly. So what are the alternatives to serving out of a spirit of love and faith? Well, there are several options, and none of them are very satisfying. Sometimes we serve in a church ministry because we want to keep it going. It is no longer effective, but this is what we've always done, and so a ministry will continue, not out of love or faith, but out of a sense of obligation to the best, a duty at best. Sometimes a person will, for whatever reason, become enamored with the opportunity, the idea of serving in some specific way. Perhaps it's the spotlight or the opportunity to climb some perceived spiritual ladder. In short, the opportunity to appear important and have the fun that someone else is having is attractive, so they serve. But when they get in it, they find out that it actually requires work. And trading time and energy for the potential prestige is usually calculated after they have begun serving, and they determine that it's not a good return on investment. So they either give a half-hearted effort or quit, sometimes without the decency of telling someone that they've quit. They just stop showing up. We could say more about this, but when we engage in ministry as a labor of love and faith, it is joyous and effective. Verse 3 depicts the Thessalonian church as a charismatic church, one that zealously uses their spiritual gifts to serve God and others. Some of you may remember that my background as a Christian was growing up in a Pentecostal church, and that I earned my Master of Divinity degree from a Pentecostal seminary. And when I felt led of the Lord because of biblical convictions to convert from the Pentecostal denomination to a Southern Baptist church, early on, I had a very hard time being taken seriously by Southern Baptists. There was concerns about my doctrine. And even though I would answer the question, I anticipated the question and would write my theology of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and send it off with the statement, if there's any questions, please ask those questions. But usually I was ignored and overlooked. But finally, one church, Golden Avenue Baptist in Springfield, took a chance and called me to be their youth minister. And within a year, they said, this guy's legit, let's license him. And after some more time of watching me serve, they ordained me. And so I had a stamp of approval that I was indeed Southern Baptist. And although that was, I was excited about that, I was also terrified that one day I'd be standing up in a pulpit preaching at a Baptist church or doing some ministry somewhere, and someone would begin rolling in the aisles or stand up and start shouting in tongues, and then I would be blamed for it. He's a charismatic in Southern Baptist clothing. Well, some time has passed, and I've come back around almost full circle. I do want to lead a church to be charismatic, a biblically defined charismatic church. What do I mean? 1 Corinthians 12:1 says this, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That word that is translated spiritual gifts is charismata. And so when we talk about charismatic church, we typically mean churches that have those things I was afraid would happen. And what I think has happened in many Baptist churches, because we wanted to keep the crazies out, we put up a fence around our doctrine, but we put the fence so far out from the scriptures that we not only kept the crazies out, but we gave up spiritual ground because we were afraid of looking like somebody else. And I've come around full circle. I'm not saying that, don't go out here and lie about me and say the preacher said start speaking in tongues next week. That's not what I am saying. I have something else in mind. But what I am saying is I want to see a church in which the Holy Spirit works through people and their spiritual gifts are used for the advancement of the gospel. And let's talk about that more as we go along. The Thessalonian church was charismatic, a church that exercised their spiritual gifts out of a sense of love and faith. The result was that they were unified and strong. A charismatic church, biblically defined, is better than a non-charismatic church. It is a church that more clearly glorifies God and more effectively makes maturing disciples. Why? Because when Christians exercise their spiritual gifts, the result is that they build others up in the faith, and in the process of using their gifts, they themselves are built up. That is why for the last 4 years I said, Christians, we need to get before God daily in worship, meaning spend time reading His Word and praying. We need to spend time, number two, in community with other Christians, and three, finding a place of service. Why? Because the pathway is simple when it comes to spiritual growth. Get with God, get with other Christians, and get on mission, period. And when Christians are serving using their spiritual gifts, they grow. A charismatic church, biblically defined, is a better church because the gifts of the Spirit achieve their intended purpose, which is to glorify God by empowering His church to more effectively make maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. So what about spiritual gifts? What are they? Let's define them. Spiritual gifts, I would define them as a skill knowledge or ability that is given and empowered by God the Holy Spirit to enable each born-again believer to more clearly glorify God and make maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 13 bears this out. Listen to these words. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. This happens at the moment of salvation, and if you're not aware of it, that is one of the distinctions between us and our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. They tend to view that as something that happens later, separate from salvation. I think what I read in the scripture is that when we are saved, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that marks us out for an inclusion into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is also the fuel that powers the transformation that comes as we grow in maturity in Christ. Along with this came a spiritual gift that enables you to serve others. Your spiritual gift is tailor-made to help you and your church glorify God and make maturing disciples of Jesus. And as you serve, you will grow too. When I say that I want to lead a church to be charismatic, biblically defined, I mean that I want to see a church in which people use the spiritual gift that God gave them for the good of all and do so freely. One of the things that stops churches from being all that they can be for the glory of God is that Christians often choose not to serve God and others in love and faith. Do you love Jesus and believe his word? Then exercise your spiritual gift for the good of all. The Holy Spirit not only gave you a gift, he gave other Christians spiritual gifts as well. Not only did God give you spiritual gifts, he gave them to others. A second thing that hinders the church from being all that she can be for the glory of God is when God's people do not value the contribution of others to the life of the church. God's people do not value the contribution of others to the... When I say I want to lead a church that is charismatic, biblically defined, I mean that I want to lead a church in which people genuinely value the contributions that others make to the life and ministry of their church. I do not just mean long-standing members either. If God brings new believers into your church, are their contributions welcomed? And I don't just mean in the offering envelope. Or are they viewed as a threat? If God brings new believers into your church, are their contributions welcomed or do you view them as a threat to your territory? Other Christians need you to exercise your spiritual gift. When we don't do these things, it puts a cap on what God the Holy Spirit will do in our church. Other Christians need you to exercise your spiritual gifts. The reason that God gave you a spiritual gift is so that you can help other Christians become all that they can be for the glory of God. Now, some churches, when I said this yesterday at the annual meeting, I got a bunch of amens. I'm not sure if I'll get that here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some churches think that the role of the pastor is to do all the administration, evangelism, preaching, hospital visits, youth ministry, and of course serve as an ex officio member of all committees. But a charismatic church, biblically defined, recognizes that the role of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry rather than do all of the ministry. In a true charismatic church, by the way, that's my vision for pastoral ministry. That's my primary responsibility as a pastor, as I see it in the scriptures. In a true charismatic church, The pastor sets the example by using his spiritual gifts to edify, to strengthen and build the church by strengthening, building other Christians up, so that they can in turn join him in building and strengthening up the church by building up and strengthening other Christians. Where do you get that idea from, preacher? Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 shows us that the pastor is to use his spiritual gift to help others more effectively use their spiritual gifts in faith and love. Christian, unless you think it's because I'm being lazy, I promise you that it is not. That is God's call on the pastor. But Christian, this is designed this way because other Christians need you to exercise your spiritual gifts. How might this play out? When you look around and you say, this needs to be done in the church, it is possible that you recognize it as something that needs to be done, possibly, because God is calling you to it. So that doesn't mean write down a note for the pastor to go execute your ministry. It might mean, pastor, I think I'm supposed to do this. How can you help me? What guidance would you give me? But that's not usually how it goes down. Before I go further, because I know how folks' brains work, no, the preacher's not saying he shouldn't visit. No, he's not saying he shouldn't evangelize or do administration or show up in meetings. I'm not saying any of that. But that is not my primary calling in ministry. According to the scriptures, it is to equip you and you to do the work of the ministry. And Christian, you need other Christians to exercise their spiritual gifts. You need other Christians to exercise their spiritual gifts. When we got saved, Jesus saved us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. That is why he has equipped other Christians with spiritual gifts, so that the church might not only make converts who simply believe in Jesus for salvation, but that they might make maturing disciples. A charismatic church is better than a non-charismatic church because the people are participating and cooperating with the Holy Spirit to make maturing disciples of Jesus. Christian, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit? Are you using your God-given spiritual gifts to build up the church? Or are you choosing to sit on the sidelines? And are you willing to receive the gifts of others? Generally speaking, the church members who are, got some amens on this one too. Generally, the church members who are most critical of their church are the ones who are not serving. Because, well, why is that? Well, because whether they knew it or not, they have adopted a mindset that says that the church exists to cater to them. But a Christian who is serving will have greater faith and love, and I would say joy, too much love, to constantly criticize their church. Now, they might speak the truth in love at times, but they do so in service to the church, not to tear her down. And there is a huge distinction there. If someone comes to you because they love you and say, I'm concerned, and they say something, you know they're speaking the truth in love. But if they're always critical, it's easy to just block them out. Yeah, there they go again. Tear me down like they always do. There is a huge difference. If Chrissy Lee Kitnoya comes to me and says, Daniel, I'm concerned about this, you better believe I'm going to listen to her because I know she loves me. But if someone who is consistently critical of me says, you stink, and here's why, I'm like, you're right, I stink, but whatever, let's hear it. And then I'm going to go about my merry way and laugh about them, probably. That person's never happy with me. What do I care? It is the same thing in the church. When a person loves their church and loves their Lord enough to serve it, they may from time to time speak a word of criticism, but they do so to serve the church, not tear it down. There is a huge distinction there. I would also suggest to you that a Christian who is serving is typically more joyful than a Christian who is not serving. And so generally speaking, the members of the church who are most critical of the church are the ones who are not serving. And that is why I believe that charismatic churches, biblically defined, are better than non-charismatic ones. Because in truly charismatic churches, the members of the body of Christ serve God and others because they love and believe in Jesus Christ, and they love their neighbors. And serving others out of faith and love, my friends, is truly transformational. So what do we do now? Well, number one, decide to serve zealously, to serve zealously. But maybe say, I don't feel like serving. I can sign up to serve, but I can only do so out of a sense of guilt or perhaps to perpetuate some tradition. My friend, beloved, if guilt and tradition was the only reason to serve, I wouldn't want to serve either, at least not for very long, and I certainly wouldn't do with a lot of zeal. I certainly wouldn't be doing it as if unto the Lord. Perhaps today you need to make a choice to begin looking at Jesus again until his glory fuels love and faith in you so that you can serve God and others with zeal. Do you want a better church? Revival starts when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit out of a renewed sense of faith and love, and then decide to serve zealously. Don't wait until you figure out what your spiritual gift is before you begin to serve. Over the years, there have been many attempts to create surveys and other instruments to help us study out and figure out our spiritual gifts, and those things can be helpful. I'm not downing them completely. I think they can be helpful. They've lost some popularity. And those things can be helpful because they can help Christians decide to step out in faith and serve. They can help because they can help us believe what God's word says about spiritual gifts. But what I have found is that it is more effective for people to simply begin serving. And as they serve God and others, they begin to increasingly recognize how God uses them most effectively. In part because they see the power of the Holy Spirit at work through them to advance the kingdom of God, and in part because other Christians edify, instruct, and encourage them along the way. This is especially true when other Christians in their church are exercising their spiritual gifts in service to God and others. So don't wait until you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. Rather, because of faith and love, begin to serve God and others. And as you and I do that together, the glory of Christ will be most clearly seen in our church. For indeed, that is the agenda of the Holy Spirit for our church in this age and in every age. So what's the invitation? Well, for Christians, it is for us to pray that God would rekindle our zeal. That God would rekindle our zeal so that we would see the Holy Spirit work powerfully in our church. What fuels Christian zeal? I think faith and love seems to be the primary fuel for that fire. So we must choose to rekindle our zeal and then choose to serve and receive the service of others. Beth, would you make your way to the front for our song of invitation? When I look to the future of what a church should be, I use the word charismatic to get your attention because I know it's a debate. But the fact of the matter is, I think we've lost the debate because we've not recognized that the word charismatic does not really speak of all that other stuff that many Baptist churches were trying to avoid. What the word charismatic speaks of is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to empower us to carry out our mission. So that's a third component, or another component of what I believe God would like to do in our churches. The alternative is a spectator church. A spectator church where we sit back and watch others do all the work and get all the joy. And that is a very limited church in what it can accomplish. So my invitation to you is to pray for God to renew your zeal for the things of the Lord. Finally, the Holy Spirit is an engine that fuels transformation. And for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is they have to understand that they've sinned. And if you've come to the place where you've understood that you've sinned and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that means that the Holy Spirit has moved you to that faith. But nothing happens until you decide to act. And by act, I mean to put your trust in Jesus. When that happens, not only will your sins be forgiven, you will be born again, and the Holy Spirit will. This is going to be something that sounds a little different to you, but he takes up residence in us, kind of like a person takes up residence in a tent. And when he takes up residence in us, God begins to transform us, and it is glorious. Please stand for our song of invitation. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior today, make your way to the front.